If there's anything that God wants us to know, He has revealed it to us. Now, there are some things that He doesn't want us to know. Deuteronomy 29 and verse 29 tells us that the secret things belong to God. The things that are revealed belong to man. So there are things that God does not want us to know. But in the Bible, He has revealed everything He wants us to know. So far as our spiritual man is concerned and our salvation is concerned, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. So God has revealed, for example, everything He wants us to know about the church. He revealed it in prophecy. He revealed it in promise. He revealed it in a stage of preparation. And then when the church was perfected on Pentecost, God even revealed that to us. God has revealed what He wants us to know about how to be saved. And that salvation is only in Christ. And He gave us the book of Acts that contains examples of what we are to do in order to be saved. But God has also revealed everything He wants us to know about our relationship to the material things of life. The Lord has an interest in our money. God is interested and concerned about at least two things that pertain to the financial resources that we have. God is concerned about our attitude that we have toward the material things of life, especially money. In 1 Timothy 6 and 10, the Bible says, "For the love of money is the root of all evil." Money is not evil. It is not good. It is not bad. It is amoral. That is, it has no moral. It's the attitude that one has toward it. And money is not the root of all evil, but the love of money is the root of all evil. In verse 17, He said, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." So God wants us to have the right attitude toward the material things of life. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6 and 24 said, "No man can serve two masters. For either he will hate the one and love the other, hold the one, despise the other." You cannot serve God and mammon. And mammon is money. But God is also concerned about how we get our money. And there are a number of ways that we can get it. One of the most honorable ways of receiving money is by working for it. Work for it. In the very beginning, the Lord said, "By the sweat of thy, you'll eat your bread by the sweat of your brow," Genesis 3:19. In Exodus 20 and 9, the Old Testament and the Ten Commandments, six days shalt thou work. And of course, the seventh day was to be a day of rest. In Ephesians 4, verse 28, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands, the thing that is good that he may have to give to him that needeth. So what the Bible teaches, we are to work for money. As a matter of fact, in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 11, the Bible teaches that if a man will not work, neither should he eat. We have people in our society today that want to eat, but they don't want to work. The Bible teaches that one of the ways we receive money is by working for it. Of course, another way we receive money is by making investments. And many of you have investments. And you want a good return on your investment. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 to 30, in the parable of the talents, there was a man who received 5 talents, another man 2 talents, another man 1 talent, and the man with 5 doubled it. The man with 2 doubled his. He made a good invest. They made good investments. But the man with the 1 talent hid his in the earth because he was afraid of his master. But we are to use what we have and make good and wise investments. And even then, you can make some faulty judgments in investments. But that's at least another way that people receive money. And of course, another way you can receive money is by inheriting money. And I'm not too concerned about that personally. I don't know of anyone from whom I might receive it. But you can get money by inheritance. In Luke, the 15th chapter, a man had 2 sons. The younger said to his father, "Give me," isn't that the way children are? "Give me that portion of goods that falleth unto me." And so he divided unto them his living, and so he got his inheritance. That's another way. But another way that the Bible teaches that we can receive money is by giving of that which we already have. Our Lord, in Luke the 6th chapter and verse 38, said this, "Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, and running over, shall men give into your bosoms. For with what measure you meet, it shall be measured withal to you again." To me, that's one of the most powerful verses in all of the Bible about the responsibility that we have with the material resources of life. Jesus said, "Give." You give. That's in the present imperative tense. You give. But you notice what he left out? He did not tell us what to give, did he? Someone says, "Well, I need love." Well, why don't you give love? Do you need understanding? Give understanding. Do you need forgiveness? Give forgiveness. Do you need kindness shown toward you? Why don't you be kind? Life is an echo. What you send out comes back. And Jesus said, "Give." And we ought to give of our financial resources. Because when we do, the Bible teaches it will come back to you. Have you ever wondered why Jesus said give? Just that one little word, give. Well, one of the reasons is because the Lord wants to bless you. He wants to bless us. In Matthew chapter 7:7, Jesus said, "Ask and you shall receive, seek and you shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. Everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, he that knocketh unto him shall it be opened. What man of you, if his son should ask for bread, would he give him a stone? And if he were to ask for a fish, would he give him a serpent?" But then Jesus makes the makes his point. He said, if you, being evil, give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father in heaven give good gifts unto them that ask him? God wants to bless us. Why, and Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 6 and verses 30 to 32 that God already knows the needs that we have. Your heavenly Father knoweth you have need of all these things. Verse 32. He wants to bless us. And he can. Someone says, well, how is it that God can bless us so richly? Because he owns the universe. Psalms 24:1. In Philippians 4:19, Paul said, My God shall supply all your need. How is he going to do that? According to his riches in glory. He's got it all. Of course he can bless us. And so Jesus said, you give. Because when we give, God wants to bless us. I want you to take your Bibles now. I want you to turn to the book of 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I'm going to read some verses to you that you know quite well. You've heard preachers use them. They have been read here before you, I'm sure, many times. But I want you to think about, as we read these verses, how God wants to bless us. God wants to bless us. Look at verse number 6. But this I say, he who sows sparingly shall reap sparingly. So if you sow a small amount of seed, you're going to have a small harvest. He who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. And then notice in verse number 8, and God is able to make all grace abound toward you. So he's able to make all grace abound, that you always, having all sufficiency in all things, may have an abundance for every good work. Someone says, what does that mean? That just means God wants to bless us, and that God wants to give us all sufficiency. He wants us to have an abundance for all good works. God wants to bless us, but Jesus said you must give. Now notice in verse number 10. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food, supply, that means he will supply, and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits of your righteousness. You see, God wants to bless us, and he will bless us. So one of the major reasons I believe that we ought to give, the Bible teaches that God, as we give, God blesses us in return. But then God wants us to give in order that we might win over the covetous spirit. Covetousness has a stranglehold on some people. In Luke 12 and 15, our Lord gave a double warning. He said, take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesses. And so people today say, well, I'm not a covetous person. Well, in Jeremiah 6:13, the Bible there says, from the least of them, even to the greatest of them, all were given to covetousness. It's a very prevalent sin even today, and the Lord wants us to win over the covetous spirit. But the Lord wants us to give in order that we might know who's the boss in our life. Who's the boss in your life? I didn't say at your house, I said in your life. Jesus said, no man can serve two masters. Either will hate the one, love the other, hold the one, despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. Because that's what mammon is money. Is it the boss of your life? Is it running your life? Quite frankly, it's running the lives of so many people in our society today. But God wants us to give so that it will be obvious that the Lord is our master and not money. And then he says to give in order that that we might show our spirituality. Giving really is a barometer of our spirituality. It is a barometer of who we really are. There are a lot of warning signs when a person begins to drift from the Lord. You know, there are warning signs for cancer. And sometimes people don't pay any attention to those warning signs. And there are warning signs when people start to drift from the Lord. Well, maybe first of all, they might miss occasionally, you know, on Wednesday night. That starts out kind of like that. And then after a while, they're not there at all on Wednesday night. And then they start dropping out a little bit on Sunday night. And after a while, that routine continues to Sunday morning. Those are warning signs. But another warning sign that you're beginning to drift from the Lord is when you stop giving liberally to the Lord. That's a warning sign. And so this is a barometer of the spiritual temperature in my life. But then God says to give because it reveals what's really important to me, my priorities. Most difficult thing, I think, in modern life is to get first things first in our lives. One man who would go into businesses and help them find out why they weren't meeting production and all said he learned in his work there were two things that were very difficult for people to do. Number one, he said it's hard for people to think. Just think. And second, he said it is difficult for people to do things in the order of their importance. That is, put first things first. The Lord, you see, wants us to give because it shows what's really important in our life. How important is the church to me? How important is preaching the gospel to me? And so the Lord wants us to show how important these things are. One of the ways we do that is by giving to Him. We limit God and we place a ceiling over God when we fail to give. God is able to give. He's able to bless us because God owns it all. Well, when I fail to give, then I limit what God is able to do for me. But I think another reason the Lord said to give is because this is a way of exercising my faith. I have said on several occasions that I've had a lot of failures in life, and that many of those failures were prayer failures. That is, I failed to pray about whatever I was working on. But I think the failure of failures is faith failures. Because you see, if we had enough faith, we wouldn't fail to pray, would we? And so here is a way that our faith is exercised. It takes a lot of faith for a person to give to the Lord. I'll be honest with you. I've had people tell me, Brother Lambert, I hear what you're saying, but I just cannot bring myself to do it. I just can't bring myself to give the Lord at least 10% of what I get, of my income. And what it really boils down to is a lack of faith on their part. Now I want you to take the book of Hebrews, and I want you to turn now to the 3rd chapter of Hebrews. Now, 4 passages out of Hebrews I want to read to you. The first one is in the 3rd chapter in verse number 12, where the writer says, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God." There was a faith failure there, wasn't it? Now turn to the 3rd chapter in verse 19. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. The thing that kept the children of Israel in the wilderness for 40 years was a lack of faith. It was their unbelief. Then turn to chapter 4 and now verse 6. They to whom it was first preached entered not in because of unbelief. There he is again. Unbelief. Unbelief. Now turn to chapter 4 and verse 11. Let us therefore labor to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. The thing that kept the Israelites in the wilderness for 40 years is the same thing that keeps some Christians today from giving to God like they should. Unbelief. They do not really believe that if they were to give to God, God would bless them. But God promised He would. You see, the value of a promise depends upon the integrity of the person making that promise. Let me read you one of God's promises. Bring you all of the tithes into the storehouse, that there may be meat in my house, and prove me now herewith, saith the Lord, if I will not open the windows of heaven and pour out a blessing, that there shall not be room enough to receive it. Someone says, Billy, that's in the Old Testament. I thought you would say that. So let me read you something just similar to it in the New Testament. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosoms. The Lord said, if you give, it will be given to you. How will it be given? Good measure. How will it be given? Pressed down. How will it be given? Shaken together. Now, I was a teenager. I worked on the farm for Brother George Shumley. There's a deacon in the church where I worship, Highland Avenue in Columbia, Tennessee. And he had a wheat field. And I had to ride the combine, not the kind they have today, but the kind where you ride the combine and you have 2 sacks, and the wheat's coming in 1 sack. And then when it's full, you start shaking it up and down to make sure it's full. And then before you take it off of the combine, you flip a switch and it starts filling up another sack, and you tie that one off and you throw it over. He would not have been very pleased if it not had been shaken together and running over when Billy tied it off at the top. And I can tell you, When God ties it off at the top in your life, it's full and it's running over. God will bless you. Well, let's put a stop peg down right there. I'm not quite through, but I've got another service. Some of you have got to get out and go somewhere. I realize that, but I hope that you'll stay, because we're going to be studying in our class one of the most thrilling stories there is in all of the Bible about sacrifice. I hope that you'll stay. We're going to sing the invitation song. If you need to respond, do it while we stand, while we sing.